presented by Odin Christian Church. We are located in Odin, Indiana, and have services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. with our time of worship. Sit back now and listen to this message as delivered by preaching minister Michael Chapman.
Well, good morning, church. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy. In case you don't know where that one's at, start at Genesis. We're in the books of the law, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Grumblers, and then Deuteronomy. Had to be here last week for that one. Sorry about that. Now, if you remember, just kind of give a fast, brief overview of where we've been and where we're going to be today. Remember, Genesis is a book of origins, right? That's what Genesis means, the origin of all. And it was not only the origin of creation, the cosmos, the world, but also of us. We were created in the image of God, and in the image of God, He created us. Male and female created us. And yet, the origin of sin also took place in Genesis. And because of that, and because that every inclination of man's heart became wicked and evil all the time, God had to begin covenants with man to try to fix the problem. And this is all in Genesis, where He covenanted with Abram, and He said, I will give you land, I will make you a nation, and I will make that you are a blessing to all people. Genesis. And so then to make that nation blessing, He took them down into Egypt, Exodus, whereby they were incubated as a nation, and they grew from 70 people up to a couple million people. And yet the hard-handed slavery that they endured called them to cry out to God, and God answered them and brought them out through the dramatic event known as the Passover. That's Exodus. Leviticus was when they exited from Egypt, God caused them to stop in the name of the law that He could organize them as a nation. They had the numbers. They needed the organization. So He gave them a law to live by. He told them how to construct the tabernacle, and He also gave them instructions about worship. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers was about the fact that God was going to then fulfill the land promise to them, and yet they didn't have the faith to go in. And because of their reluctance to trust in God, God said, fine, as you have proposed that you would be eaten up by the land, so you will die in the desert for a lack of faith. And so they wandered for over 38 years before that generation who did not trust God died. And now we're ready for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy comes from the words, a compound word, deutero and nomos. Deutero means second. Nomos is a Greek term for law. So this is literally the second law. Why is it called such? Because much that is found in Deuteronomy is a repeat of what's in Exodus and Leviticus when the law was originally given. However, it's given again. Here's the setting in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to fly through some scripture this morning before we settle in, okay? Deuteronomy 1, 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness in Arabah. And then it gives some other places. It's located in Suf, Paran, Tophel, and Laban. And anyway, point is, this is what Moses says to Israel while they're outside the promised land, just outside the promised land. They've made it through 38 and a half years of wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. They're just outside the land. I want you to take a look at a couple pictures up here. This is where they are. If you notice at the top right-hand corner of the screen, about number 16 or so, you'll see Mount Nebo. You see that right there? That's where they're waiting. The promised land is right across what's called the Jordan River and the Dead Sea to the west of that Mount Nebo. And that was the land that God wanted to give the people. And so they're outside on the east side of the land. And Mount Nebo is where Moses is going to die here briefly that we'll see in just a minute. And it's also where God gave Moses a view of the promised land. And I want to show you a similar view. Go ahead to the next slide. This is actually from the top of Mount Nebo. And as you can see, it's pointing out that the Dead Sea's this way, that Jerusalem's that way, Jericho's pretty much straight ahead. This is the view that Moses would have seen at the top of Mount Nebo, looking out over the Promised Land before he died, because he wasn't allowed to go in. Now take a look at the next one. Is there another one? There we go. There's where it's pointing out where things are in relationship to where that is standing. So they are just outside the land, and they're looking out over what God has promised them. And look at verse 3 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment to them. Remember, second law. So what's the dating here? If you notice, this is 11:1:40. Remember when the cloud lifted from the tabernacle and they left Mount Sinai? That was back in 2:20 of 02. So you can see what's happened in the interim is that years of wandering where they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and that generation that did not have faith died away. And now at 11:140, they're on the verge of entering that promised land that was given 40-some years ago when they were leaving and yet never yet fulfilled. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to them it was promised land, seed, and blessing, and it hadn't been seen. Moses repeats to the people of Israel, as they stand on the cusp of going into this land flowing with milk and honey, I want you to remember the past so that you'll remember God in the future. And that's what Deuteronomy is about. Notice how he begins with the past, what had happened to them. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is after that generation had died, and now God says, you're ready to go in. And so some things had already happened. Chapter 3, verse 1, Moses is saying in historical fashion, we turned and we went up the way to the Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei, and we defeated them, of course. And then verse 3, the Lord gave into our hand Og also. And then verse 8, so we took the land at that time out of the hands of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the valley of the Jordan. So he's historically looking back to the movement from, if you remember on that map, down into the wandering of the wilderness, starting to go up to the promised land toward where Moab is, or Mount Nebo is. And then in chapter 4, he shifts to the historical present. Not what has happened, but what's now happening. Chapter 4, verse 1, and now, O Israel, now, in this present, not what has happened, I want you to listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you. Deutero, nomos, the second law, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land promised that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is presently giving you. So before they go in, he expounds and gives them again the second law. And why is it called such? Because it's a repeat. It's a retell of what was already given. For instance, if you were to look at chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, what's the subject heading there? The Ten Commandments, right? That was given all the way back in Exodus chapter 20, wasn't it? But here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, repeated. And then if you were to flip through the scriptures, you would notice that we have in chapter 6 the greatest commandment. We'll come back to that. Loving and serving God in chapter 10. Warding against idolatry in chapter 12. Keep flipping. Chapter 14 is clean and unclean foods. Chapter 16 is all about the feasts. We talked about all of this already, right? And then if you go from chapter 16, you start turning to 19, laws about refuge. Chapter 20 is laws concerning warfare. Chapter 22, various laws. Offerings and first fruits and tithes in chapter 26. Now go all the way to chapter 32. It's a repetition of what we've already seen regarding the law until we get to chapter 32, verse 48. Moses, through this book of Deuteronomy, has said, listen, folks, you're getting ready to go into the land. Remember the law that was given. Here it is afresh. Because remember, that generation died away, and so it was young folks who had grown up who maybe weren't real familiar with the law to whom he was explaining it. And so in chapter 32, verse 48, after he'd given them the law, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain, Mount Nebo. We saw the view. We saw where it was, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, where they will enter. And view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, was gathered to his people. And then chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that I'll give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he was buried. And that's the life of Moses. He, as the faithful follower of the Lord, had led the people of Israel. If you remember when we looked at first his birth back to the outline of his life, he died at 120 years old. For 40 years he lived in the household of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For 40 years he was a shepherd in Midian, where he was trying to get away from his call of God in his life. And then for 40 years, from 80 to 120, he led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wanderings in the desert to the cusp of entering the promised land. They stand ready to go in. They're given the refresher course in the law of God so that when they went in, they would be obedient. That's the summary. And now for the fun part. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll stay put right there. Out of this book of second law, there is one part that stands out until this day in the mind of the Jewish people who still follow and believe in Yahweh, their God. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it starts in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over and possess it. So he says, here's the law. And my subject heading talks about here's the commandment. That is the greatest commandment. You want to tie together some of the Old Testament and New Testament day? Consider when Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And what was the response of our Lord to that question? He said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and yourself. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. What's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, became known as the Shema. Shema, the Hebrew word, means simply hear. You can see it up here on the screen. Shema means hear. And it comes from the very first word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Look at it. Hear, O Israel. Listen up. Shema, he's saying. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. This statement, known as the Shema, became one of the most important phrases on the lips of the followers of God for centuries and for generations. Originally, it was this one verse, verse 4. It says, Shema, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord's one God. And it was the declaration on the lips of the Jews who were to follow him that despite the polytheism of the day and all the gods of Egypt that he executed judgment on, there was only one God that they were to follow. The Shema expanded from verse 4 all the way down from verse 4 to verse 9. And it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall walk in them when you sit in your, or you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you get up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and you shall put them as frontlets between your eyes on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. The point that Moses was conveying to the people of Israel through God was this: whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to remember these commands today. Put them where you see them. Talk about them wherever you go. When you get up in the morning and when you lie down at night, make sure they're at the front of your focus. The Shema became known as what is called a mitzvah, a religious commandment, so that even today in Jewish prayer services, in the morning and in the evening, when you get up and when you lie down, it is recited daily, twice a day. And when you look at this prayer written out in Hebrew, take a look up here on the screen, you will notice two larger letters at the top of the page. I went ahead and circled them in red so that you could see. Those two letters are larger than anything else. By the way, Hebrew is read from right to left. And so that first phrase is there, beginning with the first red box and the second. That's the Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And it says, the Lord our God, the Lord's one. But the two letters are larger than anything else. The first one on the right is what's called an ayin. It's like our A. And the second one is a dalet. It's like our D. Put the two larger letters written in Hebrew together, and it creates the word Eid. In Hebrew, Eid means witness. The Shema is a witness testifying to those who would hear that God was faithful in the lives of those who followed him throughout their wanderings. Look at what he has done and remember him in the future. The recitation of the Lord as our God, the Lord being one, is a witness that this is our God. It's a testimony to what he has done. And that's what Deuteronomy is about. Moses is saying to the people, do you remember what God has done? Then don't forget. Why? Because of these very reasons. He says, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, don't forget God. And I say to you, don't forget God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. For when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities, here's the point, that you did not build, and houses full of all things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. This is America today. The concern was that the good life causes us to forget the God life. And obviously, all the things God wanted them to remember were given to them by him. The things they did not do. I brought you in, God says. I settled you in the land. I gave you this inheritance. And when it all feels good, don't forget about me as the source of all of the blessings that you have received. And how easy it is for our lives of ease to squeeze out our need for God. I think about the founding fathers of our country who came to this foreign land and all of the curiosities and dangers that it beheld. They needed a providential God to rely upon in this land flowing with milk and honey. They needed someone to trust in, but we don't need him anymore. So we forget him on our money, we forget him in our schools, we forget him at the foundation of a just government. We forget him in the church because we have all that we need. For instance, I suspect that if you had a good week this week, if things went just the way you wanted them to go, that you didn't think about, you didn't pray to, you didn't commune with God as much as you would have had the week been awful, had things not gone well. I think about our Christian brothers and sisters who are persecuted in this world now for their faith as they are, and their need for someone to rely upon. I don't suspect their thoughts turn much away from God, like our lives of ease cause us to do. That was the concern of God for the Israelites. When you go in and you've got the nice houses and the vineyards and the cisterns and everything that you could imagine, everything you could want, everything before your eyes is given to you, don't forget that I'm the source of your blessings. The warning was not only to forget God, but not to follow other gods. Look at what he says in verse 13. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods. That is the gods, the people who are around you. For the Lord your God's in your midst. He's a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Notice what it said. Don't go after the gods of the people around you. By going into this new land, they were going to have to do some conquering of the people who already lived there, all the Ites, Hivites, Jebusites, Canaanites. And all of those folks worshipped other gods, not Adonai Eloheinu and Adonai Echad, not the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. They had all these other gods, and they were going to be exposed to those other gods. And so God reminds them, don't only not forget me, but don't worship the gods of the people that are around you. So too for us. I suggest that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the God of our culture. You see, God made us in His image back in Genesis, and then we have turned around and made God in our image. I'm not talking about our allegiance to the gods of materialism, what I can get, or hedonism, what I enjoy, the gods of social approval, how I'm regarded, or vaulting ambition, what I must achieve, at least not now. I'm talking about the God of our own making, who we think He is, but we've made Him just so. For instance, a God of love who does not punish nor have wrath, or vice versa, a God of justice who does not love, or this, a God who wants us to be healthy and wealthy, fulfill our every desire, a God who gives us cars when we pray for Him, or even extras. That's the God of our own making. And I believe the warning for them is ours today, that if we continue to make the gods of this culture our gods, that we will not enjoy, what's it say, long life in this land, lest His anger be turned against us. Shema, OCC. Hear that the Lord our God, the Lord is only one God. Right here in Scripture. Finally, He says, don't forget me and don't turn to other gods, but also don't do what is right in the eyes of our culture. Starting in verse 16, it reads, you should not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. Do you hear this, folks? The Old Testament's not dead. The law of God's not dead. There are still right things to do in the eyes of God. And you shall do, verse 18, what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land the Lord your God swore to give your fathers by thrusting out all the enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. We need to do right in the eyes of our God, not what is right in the eyes of our culture. And it is so easy to embrace the voices of our society. Just this past week, Becky and I attended the Pregnancy Choices Banquet. It's a Lenten ministry that held it down here at Westgate. And Jill Stanick told her story about working in a hospital in Chicago named, oddly enough, Christ's Hospital. And as a young nurse in that hospital, she told the story about finding out the horrendous abortions that were taking place in Christ's Hospital, whose mission statement said, all people are made in the image of God. She talked about the live abortions that were taking place. It sounds like a contradictory term, but nonetheless, the babies were aborted to the degree that they would die, birthed alive, laid in a linen closet for hours until they did die. And the voices of our culture even today say, it's about a woman's choice. I don't believe that God would feel that choices are more important than children. And for Jill Stanek, as a young nurse in Christ's hospital, she had a choice. Would she listen to the voice of culture and do what was right in the eyes of culture, or would she stand? And she stood. And so, losing her job eventually because of her stand, she became a voice for the unborn, decrying this horrendous, inhumane practice. Until, get this, she was named most recently the worst person in the world. Truly, by those who would say it's about choice. The worst person in the world. God did not want Israel to blend in. And I know that means something different for each one of us in our lives. We draw lines at different places. But we must remember the commands, the testimonies, the statutes, the laws, where God Himself draws the lines and draw them for our lives similarly. To do what is right in His eyes does not embrace the voices of society. And Christianity is becoming more and more countercultural every day. And so men and women of strength and resolve, do you remember what God has done? Don't forget. Do whatever it takes to not forget what God has done for you, and follow Him. It may not include tying things on your hands or on your forehead or writing on the door frames of your house, but whatever it takes, don't forget. Here are a few of my reminders, such as a small New Testament that never leaves my turkey hunting vest, unless it's transferred into my hunting pack for the fall. A servant coin that somebody gave me years ago that stays in my old truck when I'm working or hauling wood. A knife that etched into the blade is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto him who believes. When I was working the line as a lineman, I wore this just so when things got hard, when those who were around me were growing off color, I could reach down and with my finger outline my cross and remember who I was, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one in my life, and keep going. Or this one that I'm a little angry about. It's my camouflage, tattered fish symbol that was stolen from me by a certain 17-year-old that lives in my house. And instead of on my truck, it's on hers. But it's a reminder Some people wear Christian clothing. Some people write post-it notes on the mirror of their bathroom medicine cabinet. Others on little whiteboards that are stuck to the refrigerator when they open the door. Turn on some Christian radio. It's sure hard to forget. It's not about a superficial faith without substance, but simple reminders. Who He is, what He's done, and how I should follow. The truth is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, that it all comes down to love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you remember? Don't forget. Father, help us to know that You're our God and there's only one of You. And You're the one that we want. And help us to follow You through plenty and in want, through lives of ease, times of challenge. Help us to always do what is right in Your eyes, even as it becomes more difficult in our world. May we love You with all of our heart, soul, all of our might. Glorify Your name in us, that You may be praised as the God whom You are. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.